recommend that. It's really helped me build a picture of what God is calling us to. So we've looked at this idea of being disciples and making disciples. And that involves making choices and prioritizing what we would call kingdom values. It's about leaving behind old ways and old patterns and embracing just a different kind of living. And discipleship isn't an activity that we do on a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night. It's a way of life, isn't it? It's something that we need to constantly think about each day. So this week's title is The Cost of Letting Go, a New Vocation or a New Calling. So we're going to think about what we need to let go of in order to take hold of something which Jesus offers, which is infinitely better. And we're going to explore that together. But what's clear is that to be a disciple of Jesus, we have to be prepared to really surrender everything. And that's quite scary, isn't it? We're offered this wonderful gift of life and meaning and purpose. And in response, we commit ourselves wholeheartedly to the giver of that gift. So the text that we have today, it's a hard text, isn't it? I have to admit, when I looked at it and thought Mothering Sunday, I thought, ouch. It's probably, I don't know if you're someone that underlines things in your Bible or highlights. I'm guessing that not many people have highlighted this verse in their Bible. We like the ones to do with peace and joy and love, right? Peace I give you, my peace I leave you. I've got that one underlined. Or I've come that you might have life in abundance. That's a good one. This passage today is more in the, I don't really understand that, let's skip over it category, isn't it? Do you have a special color for that? I don't know. It's a bit like the, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Or if your right hand causes you to sin or offends you, cut it off. It's pretty shocking. It's pretty shocking. And I think the literary term is hyperbole. And it's this kind of idea of being deliberately outrageous to kind of grab our attention. And it definitely makes us think. And so we look at this passage and Jesus makes this audacious demand. He says, you cannot be my disciple if you don't hate your parents, your spouse, your children, and your siblings. Oh, and you have to hate your own life too. Now, if you read about this verse, most people will say, if you Google it, most people say, well, what really Jesus is saying that is that our allegiance to him, our love for him should be so great that by comparison, our love for the people that really matter to us almost looks like hatred. But I want to think about the context. Sorry, I need some water. Just a little bit there. I want to think about the context too. So far, Jesus has spent a lot of time ministering to people. He's arrived, he's announced the kingdom, and he's doing these amazing things. He's healing people, he's setting people free, he's raising the dead. He's opened up scriptures in a way that people have just not experienced before. Instead of it feeling like a lot of rules and regulations and commandments, which is really what the Jewish faith had come to be, it just feels much more life-giving. And it feels like a reason now that for people to really embrace their faith. So we've met some people like the disciples who already have made this kind of profound decision. Jesus said, follow me. And they've left things already. They've left fishing nets and tax booths. And they are following after him. They've let go of things. And they're following their teacher. And they're learning. And then there's a lot of other people who are maybe just intrigued a little bit by who is this guy? He's just not like the other teachers. And they too are following. And gradually this number of people around Jesus is growing. And it's like a politician's dream, isn't it? Great crowds hanging on your every word. But Jesus was not a politician. And nor was he a businessman trying to sell something, trying to market something. And so he sees these crowds and he turns to them and he challenges them and he challenges their motivation for following him. And he's completely upfront. And Kate Kappa said this in the first week, said there's no small print with Jesus. It's all large font, isn't it? This is what it means to follow me. And he said it's about a single-mindedness. It's about the journey, not just the destination. And Jesus is with us on the journey. He says, follow me. So he's going and we are following him. And it's not an easy journey. But I think the main point he's maybe making in this passage is, can you depend on me? You know, in the Middle East at that time, and still if we're my experience living there today also, the family unit and the extended family is the foundation of everything. There's very little in the way of social security, even now. Certainly in those days there wasn't. So the family were the ones that you depended on for everything, your parents, your siblings, and then as you grew older, your children. These were the people that you depended on. You depended on them for your marriage. A lot of marriages today are still arranged. It was your parents or your aunts or your cousins. They are the ones who arranged your marriage. And then when that was all arranged, it was them that provided your house or built an extra room on their house for you to live there with them. And it was also them that provided a livelihood. The father would pass down the business to the son and so on and so forth. So the family was everything. And families are really important in the Bible, and God loves families. They're a blessing. And if you read today's Bible verse, you have to read it in that greater context of everything else God says about families. You know, honor your father and mother that it might go well with you in the land that the Lord is giving you. And all about how we raise up our children, that children are a blessing and a gift from the Lord. So Jesus is not saying you don't need your families anymore, forget the family. What he's saying is don't put your dependence on that family. Depend on me. In this new life that I'm giving you, I want you to depend on me first. And now maybe in our Western culture today, the role of family has declined a little bit. Might not as strong as it used to be. And maybe we've grown to depend on other things instead. And I'm sure you can think of things. Education, that's really important, isn't it? We want to make sure that our families have access to good education. Or our own hard work and effort, that's really important as well. Our abilities, our natural abilities, our personality, our charisma, our networking, our finances, all of these things are things that maybe now, in this context, we depend on. They're not bad things. They're not bad things at all. But if we depend on them and make that the main thing that we're depending on, then that moves God second or third or even fourth place. And the problem is that when we're depending on people and things like that, we're very vulnerable when shocks come, aren't we? When life shocks come and when people let us down. Now, I don't know what your calling is. Maybe you're a teacher. And in that calling as a teacher, depend on Jesus. Maybe you're a lawyer or a businessman or a parent. So for most of the last 20 years, my calling has been to raise a family. We lived in the Middle East. We didn't have extended family around for most of the time when we were in Jerusalem. And it very much came that I felt like we had to depend on ourselves. We have 5 children, which I realize is over the quota of what a sane and sensible family should have. I have parenting stories that would make your hair curl. I'm not going to share them because it's being recorded and it might come back and bite me. I was in contact with some good friends a few weeks ago and was just bringing them up to date on a few things that are happening with some of our kids. And I said, you know what, I think I've got enough material here to write a parenting book, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly of cross-cultural parenting. I don't know what I would have called it. And the email came back, Carolyn, you have enough material to write a full-length TV series. I don't think that was a compliment. But if I look back to those early years with lots of little ones around, I wish that I depended on God more. I wish I'd prayed more in the easy times and not just waited for the challenging times to hit the floor and get on my knees. Maybe the challenging times would have been fewer or shorter if I'd done that. I wish I'd listened to God's voice more instead of just the own voice in my head saying, oh, I didn't quite get that right. And what about so-and-so? They're doing a better job. And maybe if you try a bit harder, buy another parenting book. And I have so many parenting books. Or if you find the perfect Pinterest Play-Doh recipe, your whole life will look better. But seriously, if I depended on God more, maybe I would have had more to give, not just to my children, but to friends as well, who were also on their parenting journeys. To be honest, you know, we weren't in a church like St. Mary's in the Middle East. We were in a very small fellowship with lots of other young couples and families who were also struggling and had their own issues. But I was thinking about this yesterday. What can a church like this do if we're all depending on God and we're all encouraging one another? If we can let go, and I'm talking to myself here as well, if we can let go of this sense of entitlement that we have, that we should be able to decide what it is we do with our lives, and we have the right to direct our own lives, what would it look like? What could a church family do in their neighborhood or in their county or even in the country? What could we do about the number of children in care, for example, waiting for foster families? The number of children in care in Surrey way outweighs the number of foster families available. What could we do to love and support, just notice families that are struggling and come alongside? Maybe there wouldn't be that many children in the care system if we were able to do that. I don't know. There are people in our community who foster and adopt. And I'm going to be honest, I'm someone that said, that is amazing. Aren't they fantastic? I couldn't do that. I mean, I do have a lot of kids and not many bedrooms, but can we be people that don't just say, I couldn't do that, but they're great, and walk away, and instead be people that say, you know what? What can I do to support them? And maybe I can just be praying and say, actually, maybe is God calling us to do this together as a church, that each one brings something and together we make that kind of difference? Or what about elderly people? Reigate has a higher than average number of elderly people. And there's lots of very lonely people. And lots of people in the congregation are doing things. But if we've got that dependence on God, I think it frees us up and it equips us to do so much more. And there is a cost to that kind of living. But if we embrace it as a community, I think we can make a difference. I know we can make a difference. So Jesus, in this passage, he talks, after he's gone through this, what it, you know, hate your mother and father and siblings and so on, that kind of that shocking bit, which is really just saying, would you please depend on me and not depend on these structures and these people? He then kind of puts these two scenarios, which are really two sides of the same coin. And he says, you don't go and build a tower. And he's probably talking about a tower that would have overlooked a vineyard. So it's to do really with the business and how much you invested and taking care of the business. You don't do that without sitting down and considering, do we have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to finish the job? Am I going to see this through? And what's he saying? You don't want to start something and not be able to finish it. Are you going to depend on God and pledge your allegiance and be wholehearted and see this discipleship thing through? You're going to have to let go of some stuff and prioritize Jesus. You don't want to start something and then have everyone laughing at you. You know, we lived in Jordan, and all over the city, there were either massive holes dug in the ground and then left with hoardings in front of them so that people didn't fall in and die, where business people had this great idea that they would build something, and they absolutely didn't calculate the cost, and some shock came and hit them, and then it was just left, or half-finished buildings everywhere. And it was ridiculous. And Jesus saying, you need to count the cost. Take it seriously. It's not an impulsive decision. Yes, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to do anything. I'm going to lay down everything and get on. And then a few months down the line, actually, I've changed my mind. Don't be impulsive about it. Pray about it. But similarly, maybe the other side of the coin, in that other story about going to war and going, you know, are you ready to face? Are you ready to face the enemy coming towards you if you're not depending on Jesus? Have you thought about the cost of not prioritizing him, about the sort of things you're going to have to compromise on? And that really spoke to me. What is it that we're going to have to compromise on and end up, if we're going to face huge challenges, whether we're following Jesus or not? But are we going to have to compromise things, or can we depend on him? Israel was a very small nation, still is a small nation, stuck in between all these powers, giant powers around, and they were constantly having to make these peace treaties at times in their lives where they weren't really depending on God. And because they lost sight of what God was doing, they were coming under attack and they were having to make deals and compromises that they probably shouldn't have had to make and didn't want to make. And the same for us. We don't want to compromise. We want to be wholehearted and we want to be focused on God. Jesus says somewhere else that we're called to be salt and light. And then he says at the end of this passage, you know, if you've lost your saltiness, what are you good for? You're just good to be thrown out. They used to put all the salt on the street that wasn't good anymore. And it's not like the salt that we buy today, which comes in pure salt form. The salt that then, where they brought it, it was mixed in with all kinds of other impurities as well. And often the goodness, the actual salty bit, would kind of end up seeping out if it wasn't stored properly. And that stuff was just thrown, a bit like we put out grit, you know, so people don't slip on the ice. That's what a Christian who is not really committed, that's really what their life is good for. It's a hard word, but the alternative is something amazing. You know, I started off saying that we're asked to let go, right? We're asked to let go of everything. When we let go, it's because there's something better to take hold of, isn't there? There's something much better. And Jesus says, if you let go of your dependencies, if you let go of these things, take up your cross. And now you're thinking, well, how is an instrument of death better than these things that I'm letting go of? What does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Well, here's what it doesn't mean, because I think we've made this mistake. It doesn't. We use this expression, don't we? Well, that's my cross to bear. You know, someone's sick, going through a hard time, something frustrating's happening, a disappointment, I've lost my job, or maybe my child is giving me a hard time, whatever it is. And we say, well, that's your, you know, I'm bearing my cross. I don't think that's what Jesus means here. It means that you're going to be single-mindedly following Jesus. You know, when Jesus picked up his cross, it was a one-way street. He was carrying the crossbar and he's walking up to Golgotha where he was crucified. He was going and he calls us to follow him. Now, maybe what we're carrying is not death, but it's death to ourselves. It's death to the things which maybe we've just held on to for a little bit too long, and that are getting in the way of all that God wants us to do and all that God wants us to be and to receive from him. So taking up your cross doesn't always mean that you're going to die, but it does mean that you're taking on who Jesus is calling you to be, and that you're following him and that you're being wholehearted in it and not trying to turn around and go off on a sidetrack. Last night, I was here with Labib, and there was a concert with the Choral Society. Some of you were in the concert, maybe, or attending it. And there were probably about 80 singers here on the stage. And I was just thinking about it. They were singing beautiful Requiem Mass at the end, absolutely gorgeous, and some instrumentalists as well. And they were all standing with their music focused on the conductor. Now, these are gifted singers, and I'm just thinking, if you divided them up all over the church and they'd all just been on their own and not really following anybody, but they'd just been singing from the song, they were all singing from the same hymn sheet, but the impact would have been very, very different, because there wouldn't have been that focus and that following and that dedication, that dependence on the conductor, because they were all standing here and their eyes were on him, because they knew that they could trust him with the music. So if they were starting to go a little bit flat, you know, there would be this little hand signal and they knew they have to stand up a little bit straighter, open their mouth a bit more to bring the tone up. Or if they needed a bit more volume or whatever it was, they could trust him. They were depending on him to keep it together, just as the organist was watching him and the musicians were watching him. I don't want to stretch the analogy too much, but there is a sense that they were all good singers. They all had something to give, just as we, as a community and a people, people are gifted and people love God and people are dedicated. But when they came as a unit together and they brought their focus on the conductor and they depended on him to keep them together, the impact was phenomenal. The music was beautiful. The sopranos weren't trying to be altos. The tenors weren't pretending to be basses. Everyone had their thing, and it was beautiful. And it filled the whole space in a way that each of them individually could never have done. And I just think the impact that as a church, the aroma, the saltiness, you know, you don't need lots of salt, do you, to bring flavor into a situation, to bring flavor to food. You just need a little bit. But the impact that we can have if we all bring that little bit that we have and we're together and we depend on God, And we depend on God, not on the things that those things are good, the things that God puts in our lives and our abilities, they're brilliant. But if we can depend on God first, put our trust in him, I think the music that we can make will be absolutely beautiful. I'd really like to have just a moment of quiet. I think we might have the band come just to help us and just to spend some time thinking what is it that we could be just letting go of today? Maybe it's just one thing that God is speaking to you about. Could you let go of that, whatever that one thing is that you're depending on? Maybe it's more than one thing. And we'll just sit quietly. We can close our eyes and even just hold your hand out if you would like to. Can I just let go of that thing or of those things and take up what you are offering, the gift that you are offering? So let's just have a moment of quiet and just, opening ourselves up to what God wants to say to us individually and as a church. And then I'll pray and I think we have a song. Thank you, Sarah. Father God, would you help us? Would you bring to mind things that we need to let go of, things that are holding us back from depending on you? And would you just give us the courage to know that we can trust you because you created us and you love us and you have good things for us. And you're not trying to trick us into letting go of stuff and giving up on our lives and getting a raw deal in return. But actually, you're offering us something beautiful, which is to be part of your family, bringing meaning and light and life to a world that needs it. Lord, would you help us to yield ourselves to you? And I just pray that this week, as we read your word, you will just keep highlighting to us over and over that you are trustworthy, that you are good and loving, and that we can depend on you. And that what you offer us, it looks hard, Lord, but the fact that you're with us and you're walking ahead of us and you say, come, follow me. You're not asking us to go anywhere that you haven't already been. And God, it's on my heart to pray that we would be a church that reaches out into the community and it's just with a wonderful expression of love and humility, not from a position of we know best, but just from a position of humility and service. That we make a difference in our neighborhoods and in this borough and in this county and in our nation. And Lord, if there are people here that are just feeling called to think about fostering or adoption, Lord, would you just confirm that and bring people around them? And would we be a church that welcomes all and supports and gets alongside and offers practical help and prays that your kingdom will come for these families and for these children and for these older people, Lord, who just need to know that they're seen and loved and that there is a place for them. Lord, all of us can do that mothering and fathering and loving. Thank you, Jesus.